So we are going through a series called This Is What the Bible Says About, and we're in this three-part section on salvation that talks about justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's our past, present, and future aspects of salvation. And we talked last week about justification and what that meant. It's the legal declaration of righteousness. We used to be guilty, and now we're declared innocent. And simply put, it's when we got saved. It's when we first gave our heart to the Lord. And that really is, I guess, the legal status that we have. What actually happened when we became a Christian is the Holy Spirit came into our lives and transformed our lives by His power. And that's referred to as regeneration. We talked about when Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again, literally born from above, and that is coming back into a relationship with God, a relationship that was broken back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were spiritually separated from God. And so that is the Holy Spirit coming into our life. As Ephesians 2 said, we were spiritually dead, but now He's made us alive. And so that is how we are changed and how we are able to communicate with God. In Titus chapter 3, we looked at this verse last time. Verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the process that actually took place when we got saved. The regeneration, the word, I talked about this last time too, the word regeneration is a word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, you know, and so we're here, we're kind of this fallen being, but to be regenerated is that work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives to bring us back into that state, if you will, that Adam was once in spiritually so that we can be in fellowship with God. And so, you know, as I kind of thought about this and looked at this three-part study we're doing over these 3 weeks, justification, sanctification, and glorification, it might have been better titled regeneration, sanctification, and glorification, because all of those would speak of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, the regenerating work, that time when we first got saved, the sanctifying work, our lives, the entirety of our Christian lives, and then glorification, that transformation where this mortal puts on immortality. So the regeneration is that work of the Holy Spirit. The justification is our legal status, that we're declared righteous before the Lord. And so you might look at it as the beginning, the middle, and the end of our salvation, I guess you might say, when we're initially saved. Now that we're Christians, the work that the Lord is doing in our lives, and then ultimately when we're changed. And so what we're talking about tonight is sanctification, and that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ. So justification is a once-for-all declarative act of God as judge, whereas sanctification is a progressive change in the character of the person justified. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, that ongoing work. And here's a couple of definitions. This one, first of all, from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. It says, sanctification refers broadly to the concept of being set apart as sacred. So the thing that I'd like us to keep in our mind as we go throughout the entire evening and we're talking about this, this process of sanctification are those two simple words, set apart. That we used to be going it our own way after the standards of this world system, and now we're set apart from that. We're set apart from the way we used to be going, and we're set apart to God and what He wants to do in our life. So if you keep that in your mind throughout the evening as what the Lord is doing in us, He's in the process of setting us apart and making us more like Christ, if you will. And the idea, you know, came into my mind. You know, when you think about sanctification, it's a work that's being done to make us more like Jesus, and it's a work that really will never be finished this side of eternity, right? We're never going to reach that standard of perfection in this life, are we? And for some of us, it might be a long Christian life that we have. Like if you got saved when you were really young and you lived to be a great old age, that process of sanctification is going to be many, many years. Or you could be somebody, well, think of the thief on the cross. His process of sanctification wasn't really long, was it? I mean, he got saved, he got justified, and sanctification was a short period, and then boom, he's off into the presence of the Lord, into glory, you know? And so the question went through my mind, if we're saved anyway, you know, when we give our heart to the Lord, like sanctification is not, I'm trying to earn my way and be good enough that I'll finally make it one day. I mean, when you got saved, you were declared righteous, you were declared innocent or not guilty, you're going to go to heaven based on what Jesus did. The question kind of came into my mind, well, what's the benefit then of this sanctification process? You know, like we talked on Sunday where Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's like, you know, you're putting all of this in to making Christianity the major part of your life and living for the Lord. The question kind of came up, well, why, you know, what is the motivator behind doing that? And the first thing that came to my mind was, number one, we're not our own anymore. We've been bought at a great price. We're the Lord, so we're to do what he wants us to do, and he wants to do this work in our life. So number one, we're to be obedient to him. But I think number two, it's the greatest possible way we could ever live, isn't it? I mean, you know what it's like possibly to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and you're kind of just straddling the fence. You're really not happy, are you? I mean, I think for most of us, we want to be just living for the Lord, and when we're doing that, that's when the real joy and satisfaction comes in. And so not only is it profitable for us to live that kind of life where we're becoming more like Jesus, but also it's a greater impact in those around us, our family. When we're living for the Lord, our friends and the witness to the community, to the world, and so forth. And so it's that work that he does in us and does through us. And so broadly speaking, it's being set apart as sacred, set apart to the Lord. Here's another definition from the Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words. The Greek term for sanctify is hagiazo, and it means to set apart for God's special use, or to make distinct from what is common. Hence, sanctification is to be made like God, who is distinct from all else and therefore holy. So to be set apart, and I like this, for God's special use. I'm God's now, and I'm going to be used for him. It's like you might have a guitar that the idea of sanctifying it to be set apart for sacred use is that guitar is only going to be used to play songs unto the Lord. It's not going to be used for secular purposes, but it's going to be set apart solely for his use. And that's the idea with us. We're set apart for his use. Now, the first word of the first use of the word, we've got the word sanctify in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, and we've got it used in the Old Testament, which was written primarily in Hebrew. The first use of the word is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the seventh day, he rested, he ceased from creating, is what that means. And so he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he set apart, he sanctified the seventh day. And that became the pattern, didn't it, for the Hebrews. 6 days they would work, but on the seventh day, it was a day that was different from all other days, wasn't it? Because it was a day that was set apart to rest, it was set apart to focus on the Lord. That word sanctify in the Hebrew is kadosh. In the verb form, it's used 172 times. This is from, again, Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words. It says the verb kadosh means to set aside, to consecrate, or to make holy, and can refer to people, things, times, or places. The verb always carries the connotation of setting aside for religious purposes. So you think about where this word is used, again, whether it's translated as sanctify or consecrate or make holy, it can be used of people. Think about a particular segment of the population that we read about in the Old Testament that was set aside for sacred use. Think of the priests. There's a group of people that their job was to be serving the Lord and doing the work that he had. How about things? I think about the things of the tabernacle. Those bowls that they had that were in there, the plates that were used for the different offerings, the table of showbread and so forth, those weren't common. They were sanctified. They were consecrated. They were set apart for God's exclusive use. You wouldn't go to the tabernacle and borrow the plates there for a family gathering like you'd come to the church and borrow tables and chairs, you know what I'm saying? Because they were set apart. They were sanctified, if you will. And the times that were sanctified. We already talked about the Sabbath day. What are some other days that were set apart? How about their feast days that they had? Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Those days were, those time periods were sacred. They were set apart. And also, finally, the places. I think about the tabernacle itself, the sanctuary there. That was set apart. It wasn't a place that you would go in and you'd have your, you know, your fellowship gatherings or anything. It was set apart for sacred use. And so we get the idea, again, of what does it mean to be sanctified? What does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. And so as we trace it here and we're looking into the Old Testament, we can see how that's used. This is true in both the Hebrew and also in the Greek. Related words. And the idea, what I mean by related, is you've got a single root word. And in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, for sanctify, it means to set apart. And these are all related words, very similar to that original root word. As I mentioned, sanctify or sanctification, consecrate, same thing, set apart. That carries with it the idea of dedication as well, where the priests would be consecrated. They would go through the religious rituals that was dedicating them for a set-apart use. The word holy, you know, have you ever wondered about that? What does the word holy mean? Again, it's connected to that root word, which means to be set apart. We're going to be looking at the passages that says, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Sometimes we look at that word as I'm supposed to be really wholesome and pure and all of that. It simply means to be set apart, again from the world and set apart to the Lord, set apart to the sacred. Also, sanctuary is connected to that root word, and also the word saint. Now we read in the New Testament where Paul is addressing his letters to the saints that are in Corinth and so forth. It's simply being addressed to a group of people that are set apart. Simply put, they're believers. And that's something that's, I think, important to us, especially for many of us maybe that grew up in church circles, to recognize that saints aren't simply dead people that were really good people, that the church is declaring that these were saints. Everybody who's a believer is a saint. Because everybody who is a believer is somebody who has had the Holy Spirit come into their life, regeneration, and change them, giving them a right status with God, justification, and is in the process of being set apart for God's exclusive use, sanctification, and thus that makes you a saint, a set apart one. See how that is? Kind of different, isn't it, than what we hear about in, you know, if we grew up in church circles and how they might use that particular word. And so, again, this is both in the Old Testament. You see them connected to kadosh, the Hebrew word, and also in the New Testament, hagios, as far as, again, sanctify or consecrate or holy or holiness and so forth. So that's kind of neat to see that. To me, it helps even not so much identify the meaning of sanctify as much as it helps identify the other words like holy and holiness. You know, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means to be, again, set apart to God and to become more like him. So we talked about the Hebrew verb kadosh and how it's used 172 times and the first time back in Genesis chapter 2. The Hebrew noun kadosh means a holy thing or holiness, and this is used about 500 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. Leviticus 20 verse 26 says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." First of all, really quick, let's notice this. He's saying you, and he's talking to Israel. Okay, he's in covenant relationship with the children of Israel, you shall be holy. And then he says that he has separated them from the other peoples. And he did that, didn't he? That's what made the children of Israel different from all other peoples, is they had a different standard of living. They had different laws that they went by. They were a separated group. And so he's saying, you shall be a separated people. You shall be holy. And then he says, for I, the Lord, am holy. Now again, Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words says of God's holiness, holiness in the absolute sense of separateness and moral and ethical excellence is the attribute of the Lord God alone. One who is separate in morality, in ethics, in excellence. In other words, there is nobody like God. When it says, you shall be holy, actually it's God saying that, you shall be holy for I am holy, you have to recognize there is nobody that's like God, that comes anywhere close to his moral excellence, if you will. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15:11, Moses sang out, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's nobody like you. There's nobody like you in all of your glory, in all of your purity, your moral excellence, your perfection. There's no one like you. And yet, God is saying, you shall be holy, for the Lord is holy. You shall be separate and different than all others, because that's how God is. Now, it's a high standard, isn't it? And I think, simply put, we look at it like, this isn't something we're going to attain in this lifetime, but this is something that God is doing in our lives, isn't he? I mean, he is making us more like himself, more like Jesus as we follow after him. And that's the key thing here. It's not just, I became a Christian and now I'm apathetic for the rest of my existence, I don't read my Bible or anything. As we're going to see, a key element of our growth is by reading the Word of God and by obeying the Word of God. And, you know, when we're told the right thing to do and we go, God, I'm having trouble doing this, but I'm going to follow through, I'm going to do it, he's changing us little by little and making us more like himself. And it's a process, again, that continues on until the day he takes us out again. Realize that it's a process that will not be complete this side of eternity. It's a mistake some people make, thinking they can reach moral perfection, reach perfection of any kind on this side of eternity, and it leads to failure and tremendous discouragement, let me tell you. So it's a work that's ongoing. Well, why do it, you know, if I'm saved anyway? Again, no better way to live than to become more and more like the Lord. You're more pleasant to be around. You have more joy in your life. It's an impact that you can have on other people. And bottom line, again, we're not our own. We got to remember that. We're his. And he has the right to do with us as he sees fit. So, Peter, writing to believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, quoting back to the passage that we looked at in Leviticus 20, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, again, he is saying, he's taking it, and this is what we're going to be looking at a little bit. He's saying, you used to be like this, and now you're going to be like this. So, again, he says, as obedient children, and that carries with it, again, the idea of we're getting the direction from God's word. We need to apply it. We need to obey what his word has to say. Not conforming yourselves to the former, the way we used to live. Don't stay in that area, but you got to shift over and follow after what the Lord is doing. Again, but as he who called you is holy, is separate from all of that imperfection, you also be holy in all your conduct, in the things that you do, in the way that you live, the things that you think. The ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, making us more like Jesus, thus, as I mentioned, a better life experience for us, as well as more effective to those around us. Now, how does this process take place? The only way it's going to take place is by God doing it, right? Again, he's the one who saved us. He's the one that's going to continue that work in us. and he's the one that's going to bring us home into glory. It's really all the work of the Lord. If you try and do it in your own strength, you're going to fail miserably. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, okay? You know, you try and live that Christian life apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's just not going to happen. Let's turn, you've been waiting so patiently, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. There is God's part and there is our part in this sanctification process. God gives the enabling, the ability to do it. Our part is the willingness. Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 12, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We see both sides of sanctification right here, our part and God's part. You know, in the first verse, jumping down halfway through it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've shared this before. I was in a church years ago that the pastor always brought up Philippians 2:12, and he would hammer it home from the pulpit. You know, you need to be working out your own salvation. There is man's part. That's totally true. But he never got to verse 13. You know, it was all, you need to be doing better. You need to perform. And I tried as hard as I could, and I failed miserably. And I was living a Christian existence that was really a depressed state. I didn't want to go witnessing to people. What am I going to tell them? Become a Christian. Be as miserable as I am. You know, and I was serious about that. Because I just could not live the Christian life in my own strength, which is what I was trying to do. The key is really found in verse 13. Again, there's our part, work out your own salvation. And notice, too, that it doesn't say work for your salvation. You know, salvation is a gift that God extends to us. It's the working out of that. It's the sanctification. It's our part. It's relying upon the Lord and what he wants to do in our life. And notice the attitude we're to have with fear and trembling. That's a holy reverence for God and a holy fear that we have as well. Tremendous respect for the Lord. But notice verse 13. It's really the key aspect of this where it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So we're to be doing the working out, but also notice that God is the one who is inside working in us. So it's a joint partnership, if you will. And notice that there's two aspects that we see in verse 13. There is the to will and there is the to do. Do you see that? He's working in us, first of all, to will for his good pleasure. And simply put, that word means to desire his good pleasure, to want to do those things that are pleasing to him. How many of you want your lives to be pleasing to the Lord? And how many of you are really disappointed when you do those things that aren't pleasing to the Lord? You know, it's who do you think's putting that desire in your heart? Think about that for a moment. Do you think it's coming from yourself because you're a good person and I just want to do the right thing before God? The Bible tells us that in our own selves, in our own nature, our own flesh, there's nothing good that's there. I can tell you for sure it's not the devil that's putting that in your mind to do good things for the Lord. It's the Lord that's putting it there. It's the Holy Spirit. That's part of what he's doing inside of each one of us, giving us that desire to want to live for the Lord. So that's one aspect, the desire. And the second aspect where it says to will and to do for his good pleasure, the Greek word, it's something like this, energeo. Guess what word we get in the English from that? Energy, right. He's the one who gives us the energy or the power to be able to do the things he's putting on our hearts to do. Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah. So when we leave God out of the sanctification equation and we're trying to do it in ourselves, we're going to fail because we don't have the ability to do that. But when we open, and what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about. You know, the Lord is in our hearts. What does it look like then to take the desires he's giving us and have the ability through his power to live them out? It's simply put, leaning on him, praying and asking him for his help. I've got this situation and I'm struggling in it. You know, I'm going to try harder, or God help me because I'm failing miserably. Please give me the wisdom. Please give me the strength to be able to function in this situation. I believe he not only gives us the power, the desire and the power, but I also believe he gives us common sense too, a wisdom on how to deal with certain situations. And just to get really practical, if you struggle with alcohol, you know, I just can't help myself. I get around others who are drinking and I can't just have one. I mean, I just slam them down until I'm drunk. I just have a problem with that. Then stay away, you know, from the bars. Stay away from the friends that's what they do is social drinking. I mean, to me, that's the common sense that God gives us to do. And then when you have the temptation, I really want to go, God, please help me in that area because I'm weak in that area. I want to overcome in that area, not go off and do that. Or if you have trouble with gambling, you know, what do you stay away from if you have trouble gambling? Stay away from the casino. You know, I go there for the cheap prime rib dinner, you know, pay a couple more bucks and go to Outback, you know, and that's the common sense in doing that. And again, then just pray, God, help me because I struggle in this area. Something that's things that hits a lot more sobering is pornography. And what if I struggle in that area? You know, what should I do? Well, get rid of that thing that is right in front of your eyes. You know, get rid of the computer. Or at the very least, get some accountability going with that. You have my smartphone. Get rid of the smartphone. You know, they're making the flip phones again. You know, all you need is to make a phone call, right? Do something. I remember what Jesus said when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, remember? Pluck it out. Because it's better to enter life with one eye than to have both eyes and go into Gehenna. You know, so I think simply put, it's radical steps in order to position yourself to then be able to go, God, I need your help in this area. To say, God, I need your help in this area, and then just put yourself right in front of the temptation. I mean, you're setting yourself up to fail, bottom line. So God is working in us, and he can give us the power, can't he? He can give us the energy, the ability to be able to succeed in the Christian life. And little by little, he changes us to be more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that work in our lives. And we can see and we can reflect the glory of the Lord as the Spirit of God changes us into the people he wants us to be, and as it puts from glory to ever-increasing glory. Again, we're being, what's the two words? We're being set apart. We're being set apart from the way we used to live. We're being set apart from the moral standards of this world, and we're being set apart to be more like God, to be more like his character and the qualities that he has. There's this ongoing exhortation that we see throughout the scriptures, the work out your own salvation. Areas in scripture like run the race that is set before you. Put forth that effort, put forth that energy to live out the Christian life or to fight the good fight of faith. You know, the picture is to put your all into it and just using these different illustrations to do that. To be temperate in all things. To be self-controlled, in other words, in all things. To discipline our body. Tyndale's Bible Dictionary says, sanctification, this again, ongoing process of being set apart, requires discipline, concentration, and effort. Discipline, concentration, and effort to live the Christian life, to allow the Lord to change us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, remember the word holy connected with the word sanctify, connected with the words that all have to do with that concept of being set apart. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Remember, work out your own salvation. There's our part. The thing that we're doing, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit that would degrade us in the body, that would degrade us in our spiritual lives as well. Perfecting holiness, the idea of bringing it to completion. Again, it's that work that's taking place, bringing to completion that process of being set apart. And again, the heart behind it in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God, that reverence and respect that we have for the Lord. Examples that we see of what to be set apart from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So the will of God, God's putting his desires in our heart. He's giving us the ability to live for him. His will for us, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, is that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is your sanctification. This is part of that process of being set apart. You need to pull away from the immorality that's there. You need to be set apart from that and set apart to the sacred. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That we would be able to live uprightly. That we would have that kind of self-control. That we would have a life that is truly honorable to the Lord. Again, you guys, this is the process that the Lord is doing. We didn't reach it on day one, did we? We haven't reached it right now on day 1,000 and whatever, have we? It's a process that God is doing. So as you're looking at some of these things and maybe getting a little discouraged, going, that's not me, you know, I'm not there yet. I don't think any of us have arrived, have we? Because we're not going to reach that perfection until we cross that threshold into eternity. What we're trying to see is how is the Lord working in our lives? You know, what areas is he working? What is he doing and what's my part? How can I succeed in the work that he's doing here in my life? And so here's an example of that, the area of immorality, to be set apart, to have possession of the vessel, self-control, and to be honoring to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think we see another example in here. As Paul is writing to Timothy and talking about in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And then he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, notice again, sanctified and useful for the master. Remember, sanctified is set apart. He's set apart and he's useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then he goes right into saying, flee also youthful lusts. So as he's talking about being set apart from the profane, we get a little example here, don't we? Flee youthful lusts, those things in your youth that really drew you, those things that were wrong. You need to not stay in that environment, right? I'm not going to the bars. I'm not going to the casino. I'm fleeing from that. And notice, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. From one you're fleeing, the other you're pursuing. So again, set apart, right? You're set apart from the one. In fact, you're like Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife. You're running the other direction and you're pursuing after that which God would have you to do. Work out your own salvation. There's our part and there's God's part, right? God is giving us the desire. He's giving us the energy, the power to be able to do it. Our part is the willingness to do it, utilizing the common sense that he gives us to not put ourselves in those situations. And then when faced with those things, we make sure we flee and we pursue. And at the tail end of this, he said to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, notice, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So surround yourselves with people who are seeking to live for the Lord as well. You know, let those be the circle of friends that you're hanging out with, because you're gonna really build one another up. You're gonna be able to feed off one another. So we get an example of what it means to be separated, what to be separated from and what to be separated to. And really one of the best examples, if we turn to our left, is in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, through Ephesians and then to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means, the word walk means to regulate one's life. It's the way you live your life. To live your life according to, well, remember we talked about God is the one who is giving you the desires and the power to be able to live the Christian life. And so regulate your life according to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. David Guzik says this, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? First, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's kind of number one. Got to be a Christian, okay? Number one. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so you're not closed off from the things of God. And this comes back to the whole idea of we need to be positioning ourselves to receive from the Lord. If we live an apathetic life, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, we're not really in a position to really sense the Spirit speaking to us. We need to be in the Word, letting the Word come into us so that we can be in a position to hear from Him, to be open, to be sensitive. And third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're becoming more like Jesus. We're being set apart from the ways of the world and set apart for God's exclusive use. So to walk in the Spirit then is to yield to those desires that He's putting in our heart. He gives us the desire to do the right thing. Well, that's what I want to do. And as we make a habit of doing that, we become stronger when we make those decisions. We walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's read on with this. In verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, when it talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit, the idea is they're at war with one another. And the flesh is referring to our lower nature, our sinful nature. You become a Christian, the sinful nature no longer has that power over you that it once did, but it's still present there. The Holy Spirit resides within now, but the sinful nature is still present. We just know that from scriptures, and we know that the effects of the sinful nature is there because our bodies are still in the process of decay because of sin being in the world. It's like you've got a war going on inside, not like you're a schizophrenic or anything, but it's almost like those caricatures where you see like the angels on one shoulder whispering into this ear, and there's a little demon on this shoulder whispering into this ear, so forth. It's that kind of thing that's taking place in you, and you make the decision to yield to the Holy Spirit. If you do that, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, is the idea. But they're at war with one another because they are not on the same page. And so our part, work out your own salvation, is to make those choices, to be willing to, Lord, I want to go your way, and I need your help, and we're calling out to the Lord for his help to go that direction. So in verse 18, he says, for if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God resides within you, and he's giving you the desire to live for him, you're not operating out of a set of standards that are written on tablets of stone. You're not under the old covenant system of law. Rather, you've got that law, God's desires, written on your heart and placed in your mind, don't you? That's the whole idea of being under the new covenant. He says, verse 19, and this is why we came to this passage, is so we can see what we're being separated from and then what we're being separated to. What we're being separated from are the works of the flesh, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all of those dealing with immorality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Now we're kind of getting into an arena where probably most of us are going, yeah, I kind of fall into that boat. You know, we might not be up in the arena of the adultery and so forth, but we're like, oh, we get down into the idea of jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means the list is not exhaustive, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice those things that are on this list, those who are habitually living like these things on this list, are not going to heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. This is what we're being set apart from, is all of that. What we're being set apart to is verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember again, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You're not going to find a law against any of those things. No, you shouldn't love. You know, you shouldn't have that kind of peace in your life. There's not going to be any law against that. Notice that this is the fruit of the Spirit. So when there is the exhortation to walk in the Spirit, to order your manner of life, be set apart and live like this, what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life, this is what it looks like. With the love and the joy and the peace. And notice it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not you or me trying to, I'm really trying to be good. I'm really trying to be patient with this individual. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. And notice it's the works of the flesh, laboring, the work of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit, the natural byproduct of a fruit tree is to bring forth that fruit. Natural byproduct of walking in the Spirit, of abiding with the Lord, of, again, that foundation of being in relationship with the Lord, are these kind of things coming out as we, again, yield ourselves to the desires he's putting in our hearts. So simply put, it's about having that relationship with the Lord. So we're prayerfully reading the Word and then being obedient to what he says to do. If I've had real criticalness in my heart towards my brother or my sister, and the Lord is showing me, man, that's wrong, then I need to respond to that, don't I? I mean, that's what it means to be obedient. And that's, again, that's putting into practice the desires that God is laying in my heart. And what happens when I practice that, I continue to try and do that, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, because that's how he was, you know? And that's, again, where we're much more effective for the kingdom. And again, it's the best life that we could possibly live. It goes on to say, those who are Christ's, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I see justification and sanctification in that. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, we have life because of the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also order our manner of life, sanctification, after the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, walking in the Spirit is much more than an emotional experience detached from everyday life. It is the daily experience of the believer who feeds on the Word, prays, and obeys what the Bible has to say. Again, Holman's key words, a believer's walk is a path of continual growth and a process that brings us closer to God. And that's the glory of it. It's a process, but it's bringing us closer into fellowship with the Lord. Jesus' prayer was that we would be sanctified. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify again means what? Two words. To be set apart. Set them apart by your truth. And then he clarifies, your word is truth. So what is he saying? Set them apart from that which is profane, the way we used to live, according to the standards of the world. Set them apart to yourself by your word. This is how we are set apart. Again, our time that we spend with the Lord. If you'd like to turn to your left to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 12, it really comes down to the fact that as we read and meditate upon God's word, that's where the change takes place. We read, we meditate upon it, and then we obey what he says. In Romans chapter 12, beginning from verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And again, you have to remember, as we hit Romans 12, this is the beginning of the application part of the book of Romans. Up until this point, it's been doctrinal. As he's gone through, everybody's a sinner. We all need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. And then he goes to the nation of Israel, and then he comes right to this practical application section in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, holy. Remember, that's connected to the word sanctifying. It means what? To be set apart. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm presenting all of myself to the Lord to be set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So can you see it right there in verse 2? Not to be conformed to this world. Again, you're being set apart from this world. And the idea is the standards that this world has that are in opposition to God. And so no longer conformed to that, as one translation puts it, not to be squeezed into its mold, not to be intimidated by the standards that we have in this world, but rather to be transformed. And I think the idea by the renewing of your mind, what better way for your mind to be renewed than by the word of God, than reading God's word and having it change your whole perspective and worldview and philosophy and all of that. And again, it's not just reading it, it's obeying what it has to say. It's receiving it and going, yes, this is right, and this is how I want to follow after the Lord. Now, as we come towards the close of this, it's important to maintain the balance of human effort and divine enablement. We got to remember, and I want to drive it home, you cannot achieve sanctification in your own strength. You will fail miserably. If you just leave this place tonight thinking, I'm going to try harder, I'm just going to seek to do better, you can't do it on your own. You've got to do it with God's enabling. And again, what does that look like? To me, what it looked like was simply not just having that mindset, that attitude of I'm just gonna work harder and do better. It was more of a prayer. God, I can't do this. I need your help. And I realize it's crying out to the Lord, yet at the same time it's positioning myself really to be in a place where I can hear from the Lord, and that's being in his word. You know, because that's, again, where I'm going to see. That's where God's going to speak to me and show me, this is where you're doing the wrong thing. And that's where I want to be obedient. So it all comes back to our relationship, doesn't it? That time we spend in the Word with the Lord and then being obedient to that. I get in a tempting situation, whatever that might be, and I'm praying, Lord, help me because I need your help in this. That's the whole idea, I believe, in this process of relying upon the Lord. We're working out our own salvation. That's our part, with a holy respect for the Lord and a fear of God in our hearts. But we also are recognizing he's the one who's giving us the desire, and he's the one who's giving us the power to live out that Christian life. In Tyndale's Bible Dictionary, it says, perhaps the real secret of holiness, again, the idea of being set apart, consists precisely in learning to keep that balance, relying thoroughly on God as the true agent in sanctification, while faithfully discharging one's personal responsibility. There's God's part. He's the one that's going to see us through. And then there's our part in being responsible and being the one who is walking according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Easton Bible Dictionary. Look at this one for a moment. It says, the more holy a man is, holy means what? Set apart. The more holy, that sanctification process, the more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ. Doesn't that really just resonate right there? That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good quote. The more holy a man is, again, as think of holiness as sanctified, just being set apart, that process that God's doing in our lives, the more humble we become, self-renouncing, self-abhorring. I think it's because the more we become more like Jesus, the more we see how wretched we are, you know? I think the less, you know, the more apathetic and maybe we are in our Christian life. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than them. But the more we press in and are living for the Lord, the more we look at it, it's like, man, I thought I was further along than this, you know? But I think that's a sign that maybe we are moving along because we can just see how we fall short. I'll leave us with this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the power, the truth, the knowledge that we get from it to be able to see what you want to do in our lives and really the process, the way we can see that fulfilled in our life. And I thank you that you are the enabler and the one that can do that work in us. I pray that you would guard each one of us from that fallacy of thinking we can become better apart from you, recognizing that you're the one who's begun that good work. You're the one who's going to complete it. We've begun in the Spirit. We know that this perfection, this completion isn't going to be accomplished in the flesh, but rather through the power of your Spirit. May we just have that truth resonate in our heart. And I just pray for all of us too that you'll help us in the ebb and flow of our Christian walk to be able to come back to center ground in our time as we spend in our devotions, reading through your word and not just powering through it, but prayerfully meditating upon your word, knowing that that's what's going to make us like that fruitful leaf-bearing tree in Psalm chapter 1. That can really bring forth fruit in due season and just be the evergreen because we're planted by that river of water, just that nourishment we get from your word, oh God. And I pray for each one of us that we wouldn't grow discouraged when we fail, but Lord, that it just wouldn't be something that's like water off a duck's back either, that Lord, that we would rather recognize there's change that needs to take place and that we would heed the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And by your grace and your power, be able to be changed from glory to glory into the image of your Son, Jesus, we pray in his holy name. Amen.